are things that we can do under the new covenant that Israel couldn't do under their old covenant. And then he says, just keep this in mind, that just because something is lawful for you to do doesn't mean you ought to do it. So he went into a pretty long discussion about Christian freedoms, and we need to make sure that our freedoms are driven by love for one another and how we exercise our freedoms. Last week, we got to the latter part of chapter 9, and we went all the way through chapter 10, verse 12. And there, I'm not sure Paul was really answering a question, but he just begins to speak to them, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's reminding them of how important it is that they run their race well. And if I could just summarize last week in one sentence, it's this. It doesn't matter how you start your race, it's how you finish that truly matters. And that was the message that Paul was trying to get across to them. We have to finish strong. Now, in today's text that we just read, once again, it's not totally clear to me if Paul's answering a question. Because I told you way back several weeks ago, when Paul started answering these questions, he didn't write down the question. He just wrote his response. So we're kind of left to guess at what kind of questions they were pitching to Paul. So if I had to guess the kind of scenario or the question that the Corinthians wrote Paul about for today's text, I would say it went something like this. Dear Paul, as you know, we here at the Corinthian church, we have a lot of people in our church who have come to faith in Christ from pagan lifestyles. Their entire lives, they have worshipped false gods and they've engaged them in what we know is idolatry. Many of these folks are still struggling with the temptation to continue in their old idolatrous ways. Some of them have went so far as to say that these temptations are so strong, they can't resist them. They can't help it. They're giving in to the temptations. What do we do with these people? What do we tell them? I think what we read this morning is Paul's response to something similar to that. And looking at verse 13 of chapter 10, here's the first thing Paul tells them. You go back and you tell all of them, and I'm going to switch over to the New Living Translation here for just a few minutes as we look at verse 13. Paul says, you go tell those people that the temptations that are in their life are no different from what others have experienced. That's the first thing he tells them. You go tell them they are not experiencing any superhuman level of temptation. They may think that the temptations they're dealing with are stronger than any other temptation anyone's dealt with, but Paul says that's simply not true. The temptations that they're struggling with are very common to all of us. Maybe they're not, other people aren't struggling with wanting to go worship pagan idols in the temple, but temptation is temptation, and everyone knows the strong allurement of being tempted to sin. They may have been thinking, but Paul, nobody's ever been tempted like we are, and Paul says emphatically, that's simply not true. Your struggles are no different than everybody else's. And then he says this in verse 13, and here, folks, is where we get into what I would argue is perhaps the most glorious and wonderful promise in all of Scripture. It's at least in the top three or five. Paul says, here it is. God is faithful. You go back and you tell those Corinthians, God is faithful. God is faithful even when we stumble. Even when we are not faithful, He remains faithful. God is faithful even when we give in to our temptations. He is still faithful. As a matter of fact, another glorious promise, and we talked about it Wednesday night, and you've heard me quote this verse many times, but another wonderful New Testament promise is found in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. What is He faithful and just to do? He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Came up Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about it, and I've said it many times here. If you struggle, you say, man, I give in to temptation, and sometimes I'm tempted to do the same thing I've already done, and I find myself doing it all over again. How many times is God going to forgive me for the same thing? many times, numerous times, an endless amount of times. You know why? Because he's faithful. That's what he does. He loves us. He forgives us. Every time we come to him in confession, every time we come to him in repentance, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I also want you to see here in verse 13, he comes back and he says, not only is God faithful, God is faithful in that he will not allow the temptation to be more than we can stand. Wow. You need to underline or mark that little piece that says, he will not allow. That means that every time I feel a temptation to sin, God's hand is on the thermostat of that temptation. He dictates just how powerful or how strong that temptation is in my life. In other words, he will not allow me to endure some type of temptation to sin that I have no power over. He will not allow it to happen. Now, this is a good point for me to interject another little nugget of truth here that you need to keep in mind. God never tempts us to sin. He does not do that. The Apostle James was very, very clear on this when he says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God never, ever dangles sin out there in front of your nose. You know, there's some modern fishing technology that's out right now. It's not that modern. It's been out for a few years. But there's actually technology now where you can sit and look at your graph while you fish, and you can watch your bait or your jig go all the way down to the fish you want to catch, and you can dangle that thing right on the edge of their nose. I went out and bought it. I got it. I'm sorry. Everybody's catching all these fish using it. I'm like, I got to have it too. It's too much money. I would say don't go buy it. But man, it works. You can put that thing right on their nose, and even if they don't want to bite, you just keep bouncing it off their nose till finally they're like, ah, you know, they get it. It works. It's called LiveScope. I'm telling you, it works. God's not a live scoper. He doesn't put sin right on the end of our nose and be like, come on, Steve, you're going to bite, you're going to bite, you're going to take it, come on, come on. He never does it. But we can find comfort in knowing that his hand is on the thermostat. So when that temptation comes to us, you might say, well, if God's not bringing the temptation, where does it come from? We're going to get into that in a couple of weeks. More on that in just a moment. But Paul wants the Corinthians to know that when they're feeling tempted with the sin of idolatry, which is what he goes into here, or really any other sin, here's what he's really trying to get across. You have no excuse. You have absolutely no excuse to give in to that temptation. Why? Because you are children of God and your Father is faithful. He is faithful to ensure that you are not going to be tempted beyond your ability to withstand the temptation. So nobody has the right to accurately say, you know, the temptation was just too strong. I couldn't do it. If you're a child of God, that's simply not true. You're believing a lie. That brings us to the fourth part of verse 13. He says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow you He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And here it is, number four, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. I think for a lot of years, I misunderstood what that meant. I think. For a long time, I interpreted that to mean that every time I was tempted with some kind of sin, in that moment, God would like light up something over here and be like, whoa, there's the escape. Don't sin. Take the way out. God will always provide you some way if you'll just look around and be like, oh, this temptation is so strong, but God promises to provide me a way of escape. Where's the escape? Where is it? Where is it? I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I think what Paul's telling the Corinthians, given what he's been saying in the last several chapters, I think God is providing a way of escape every single day in our lives. He's training us and equipping us and growing us so that God doesn't want you to wait until the temptation slaps you right in the face to say, oh boy, I better figure out how to get out of this. God wants you to know how to get out of it before the temptation ever comes. I think His Spirit is the way out. His Spirit is growing us and equipping us and strengthening us. And I hold to this interpretation because look at what Paul says in the very next verse, in verse 14. Therefore, which tells us it's connecting to what he just said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Here's what I think Paul's saying. Since God is faithful and God has already made you a temple of the Spirit, you are a dwelling place of God. He's filled you with His Spirit. He's given you everything you need to escape every temptation. Escape it. Run away from it. Quit lying to yourself and believing that you are powerless when these temptations come, because you're not. I want to share with you this morning another glorious promise from 1 John chapter 4, and this one's been thrown around so much. You know, it's kind of like John 3:16. When you become really familiar with a passage, sometimes it can lose a little bit of its oomph, right? Because you hear it so much. John said this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and he's talking to not little children, he's talking to the church. And he says, I want you all to know that you are all from God and you have overcome the false prophets and the Antichrist that is already at work in the world. That's what he's getting at. You have overcome all of that, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's another glorious promise. The one who is in you is greater than any outside influence in this world. So again, looking at verse 14, Paul wants to remind the Corinthians that they have the power to resist every temptation, and then he says, flee from it, run from it, get out of there. And by the way, this is the second time Paul has told the Corinthians to run hard away from something. In chapter 6, verse 18, he said, flee from sexual immorality. And I said this back when we studied chapter 6, so I'll say it again today because it's very fitting. To flee means to turn in the opposite direction and run as hard as you can in the opposite direction. That's what it means to flee. Chapter 6, Paul says, turn from sexual immorality and run as hard away as you can from it. Here he says, turn from idolatry and run as hard away as you can from it. But folks, the problem in the Corinthian church is largely the problem in the church today as well. We don't want to run from our sin. We don't want to flee from these things. You know what we do? We take the open seat right next to it every time. We park ourselves often right on the edge of the line, and sitting right there next to all these things that we shouldn't be engaged in or be a part of, we're constantly hearing the knock of temptation. And the closer you get to it, the louder it gets. The farther you get from it, the quieter it gets. That's what Paul's telling them. Get as far away from those things that are tempting as you possibly can. Flee from it. Run from it. Now, as we move through the rest of today's text, I want to just kind of summarize what he's saying here in verses 15 to 22. After he makes this point to them, basically telling them, don't think that there's some temptation that's blowing you away. It's so powerful you can't handle it. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able with the temptation. He will allow you a way to escape. So flee from this idolatry. Run as far as you away as you can from it. Then he turns right around and he brings up the Lord's Supper. Paul uses the Lord's Supper to remind the Corinthians of just how terrible it would be if they engage in these idolatrous practices. He says, when the church comes together to eat the bread and drink the wine, we're remembering the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, but we're also doing something else. We're actually acknowledging that we are all one big family in Christ. That's what he says in verse 17. There's one bread, we who are many are one body. We all eat of the same bread. And here's the point I think Paul's trying to make. To sit down with this church family and to go to the Lord's table and take that wine and take that bread and partake of that together and then go down the street to one of the pagan temples and offer a food sacrifice and sit there and enjoy this meal in pagan worship with your old friends and family, Paul says, that ain't cutting it. You can't do that. Matter of fact, he speaks very emphatically in verse 21. Look at it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. If Paul were with us today, I think the modern vernacular he would use would be, you can't have your cake and eat it too. It doesn't work that way. You can't go on doing all those things you used to do previously, come to faith in Christ, and then keep doing all those things. Something's got to give. There's some things that's got to go. I also want to take just a quick, brief time out here and consider something else Paul says that I think is a pretty powerful implication of verse 21. Paul has already said that for these people who worship pagan gods, he says they're not real gods. They're just man-made objects that people are worshiping. There's really nothing to them at all. But here Paul says something a little different. Paul says these pagan gods you're going and worshiping, they're not gods at all. They're actually demons. It is very likely that some of the lure, some of the draw that people were wanting to go back to, folks, some of these pagans may have been experiencing supernatural things happening in some of their pagan worship. They maybe had seen things or heard things or witnessed things that they couldn't explain. And that's why they were convinced that this is a god. We pray to this god for rain and the next day it rains. We pray to this god for the fertility god and my wife got pregnant and we do this. Wow, it's a powerful allurement. And Paul says, these are not gods. You're actually being deceived by demonic powers. Now, we're not going to go far into this today because I know I don't have a lot of time, but let me just say this. There are demonic powers still at work in our world. There is one God, but there is an enemy, Satan himself, and Satan has demons doing his bidding. There are demonic powers just as alive and well as there ever has been. And I want you to know this. When a Christian goes to a horoscope or a palm reader, or a Ouija board, or some medium, folks, you may experience things you cannot explain. I promise you, it is nothing godly. It is demonic. I have heard people who've said, I went and hired this lady. I really wanted to just try to connect with mom. So I went, and your mom passed away so many years ago. I went to this lady, and I paid her, and she did this seance type thing, and I was asking her questions. This lady told me things that she couldn't have known. It had to be my mom speaking. Because they told me things that only my mom would have known about my childhood. Nobody else would have known. I got news for you. That's not your mom. That is demonic powers at work speaking through that medium. There is no dead person that has ever heard one of our prayers or answered us, to include Mary, by the way, the mother of Jesus. She died. She didn't hear any prayers. She never has. She never will. These are demonic powers at work that want to convince you that this is some real stuff, and they want to just keep luring you back in. By the way, under the old covenant, if one of the Israelites went to a medium, tried to conjure up the dead, you know what the penalty was for that? Death penalty. They said, take them outside the camp and stone them to death. Don't let them live. Take them out. Now, folks, let me ask you, do you think if these things were worthy of death for Old Covenant Israel, do you think God is now okay with it for New Covenant Israel? Absolutely not. There are demonic powers at work in our world, and we need to flee from those things as hard and as fast as we possibly can. We don't park ourselves right on the line. Because I can tell you, if you do, you're going to find yourself stepping over. You're going to open up your life to some things that you shouldn't. Moving on, back to verse 21. Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. That's the message Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians. That's the message we need to hear today. You don't get your cake and eat it too. Now, as I wrap this up, I want to go back to verse 13. We'll put it back up here on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, as I said, I believe it is one of the best, most powerful, most glorious promises in all of Scripture. I really do. But I also want to be fair this morning because there are a good number of people in the church who interpret this verse a little differently than what I did this morning. The Greek word that is translated temptation in this verse is the exact same Greek word that's translated trial in other verses. Several times in the Scripture, the same Greek word is used, but the translators translated trial or testing. Matter of fact, I've combed through several translations and I found one translation. I believe it's the New Revised Standard Version. Here's the way it reads. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Now, some of you may be thinking, what's the big deal? It kind of is a big deal how you interpret this. Because it really comes down to the question of what's the difference between temptation and a test? Well, a temptation is an allurement to sin. So when you're tempted, you're always being tempted to give in, to do something that is contrary to the will of God. And like I said, God never brings temptation into your life. He never dangles the jig out there in front of you hoping that you'll bite. I do believe His hand is always on the thermostat of everything going on in our lives, to include our temptations. But that's not a test. A test, I believe, God often brings into our lives, or He allows us to experience. I'll give you some examples. You go to the doctor and you have a physical, and the doctor walks in and says, I got some bad news for you. You've got something that I'm not sure is operable. We'll do our best, but this is probably going to be a long road for you. You just entered into a season of trial or testing. I think God brings us into those moments, or at the bare minimum, He at least allows us to go through them. Your spouse betrays you in some way. A good friend betrays you or cheats, steals from you. You lose a loved one. These are all trials and tests that come into our life that, to be honest, are not our fault, right? Someone runs a red light, smashes into you, you know, puts you in the hospital, lays you up for several months. You're in a season of trial and testing. You didn't ask for that. Now, here's where temptations and tests begin to overlap. Here's where things get really sticky. I do believe that every test that God brings our way, I believe the devil brings a temptation right along with it every time. I really do. The moment you get bad news from the doctor, the devil's going to begin whispering in your ear, I thought God loved you. What did you do to deserve this? Why did this happen? Where's He at? Somebody betrays you. God, why did you let me go through that? Why didn't you show me what was going on? Are you even there? Is God even real? Every test we come into, every season of testing, I firmly believe the devil wants to use it to tempt you every time. Now, I don't necessarily interpret verse 13 in that way, because of what he goes on to say in regards to idolatry and eating with a table of demons and all of that. But let me just say this. If you are one of those that you interpret it that way, well, I think that the lesson is still the same, right? God's not going to allow me to go through any test that I can't endure through His power and through His strength. God is faithful in my times of testing, just like He's faithful in my times of temptation. And I will tell you this, I do, as I was putting these notes together this week, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul, who once went through a great time of testing and trial. Matter of fact, he prayed to God three times. He said, Lord, you've given me this thorn in my flesh. And we don't know what the thorn was. A lot of people think it was some type of ailment, some type of disease or sickness. Three times he prayed, oh God, please remove this thorn. And you know what God said? No. I'm not taking it away. And he says, Paul, you need to know this. My grace is really all you need, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So in other words, the weaker you are, the stronger I am. That's another great promise, by the way. So I said all that to say this as I wrap this up. I don't necessarily believe that Paul is dealing with times of testing. That's not what I think he's telling the Corinthians here, although I think the teaching points are the same. I do think he's dealing with times of temptation, because as he goes on, he starts talking about idolatry and all these other things. Here's why I wanted to bring all this up. Next week, of course, we have the kids' Christmas program. Hope everybody comes out and is part of that. The following week, we're going to take a brief time out. And when I say brief, probably 6 or 8 months, we're going to take a brief... I'm just joking. It won't be that long. I don't know how long it's going to be just yet. But we're going to take a brief time out. We are going to delve in deep into the doctrine of temptation. And when I say doctrine, the word doctrine just means what does the Bible teach about whatever. So if we were going to get into the doctrine of marriage, it'd be what does the Bible teach about marriage? The doctrine of creation, what does the Bible teach about creation? The doctrine, well, we're going to say, what does the Bible have to say about temptation? And here's a couple of reasons we're doing this. First of all, you need to know the Bible has a lot to say about temptation. A lot. And when I come to a theme in the Scripture that is repeated over and over and over and over, that tells me God wants us to get it. He wants us to understand what's going on here. Second reason, temptation is something that every one of us struggle with daily. Every one of us know the powerful allurement when we know something is wrong and we're like, ooh, I really want to go ahead and do that anyway, even though I know it's wrong. We know what that feels like. So we can all relate to this situation. And thirdly, and I know everybody has already figured this out, temptation doesn't stop when you become a believer. If anything, it intensifies. I think I struggle more with temptation now than I ever did as an unbeliever or a sinner. It's almost like the longer you're in this race, the more Satan wants to put temptation right in your face. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be asking ourselves, where does temptation come from? Because it's not just the devil. You can't always say the devil made me do it. The devil is one source of temptation, but he's not the only source. So we're going to look at where does temptation come from and how does the Scripture tell me to deal with it? How do I overcome temptation in my life? And temptation may be different for every one of us. You know, depending on when you hear that word, you know, when you hear temptation, you may be thinking one thing, somebody else may be thinking another, but here's the promise of God. There is no temptation that's overtaken us that is not common, and God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. That's the promise we stand on. Gracious God, thank you again for your word today. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for these glorious promises that we can turn to. And Father, perhaps there are some here today that are really struggling as the Corinthians were. They're dealing with temptations in their lives that just seem to be absolutely dominating. They feel like they're just barraged day in and day out with temptations to do what they know in their heart and what your word reveals to be sin. I pray that they find some encouragement and strength this morning in knowing that if they are a child of God, they are temples of the Holy Spirit. You have given us everything we need to withstand every temptation because, Father, you are faithful. You will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And with every single temptation, you will give us that way of escape. And may we understand this morning that, Lord, the best way to escape is to be prepared for the temptations before they come. So, Lord, I pray that you will just continue to bless this church and equip us, God, to live lives that honor and glorify you. And again, we stand on that same glorious promise that I've mentioned so many times. When we come up short, when we fail in the temptation, may we remember that our God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, you are good. You are faithful. And this morning, Lord, before we close, I do pray for any that perhaps have never came to you in confession. They've never really came to know Christ personally and powerfully. They've never been resurrected to a new and living hope through faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray this morning that they've heard this message, that they are a sinner, they are lost, they are doomed, they are under the wrath of God. But Lord, you've provided a way for them to escape. And it is through faith in the finished work of your Son at the cross. If that's you this morning and you've never been truly born again, you don't know, you do not believe in your heart that you are a saved person, I do want to know who I'm praying with. I want to pray with you this morning. I'll follow up with you later about water baptism. But is there anybody that would say, Steve, you just described me perfectly. I do not believe I'm a born-again child of God. I need prayer. I need salvation this morning. Please pray with me. Quickly slip your hand up. Put it right back down so I know who I'm praying with. Anybody? Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me if you would then. Well, gracious God, once again, you are good to us, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for these gospel truths. We thank you for these powerful promises that we can stand upon. And I pray that as your church leaves here this morning, we will walk in these promises. We will stand upon them. We will believe them. Even when the devil whispers in our ears something contrary to the truth, Lord, we will not give in to that temptation, but we will stand firm in the power of your Spirit, trusting in a faithful God, because you are faithful, and we love you for that, and we thank you for it. Father, I pray a blessing upon everybody as they leave here today. I pray a blessing upon our practice time with the kiddos. Pray that that all goes smooth. God, be glorified in all that we do. And again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you Wednesday night.